We're going to be continuing tonight in 1 Kings chapter 8. Last week we finished where Solomon completed after 13 years the building of his home. Remember, it had only taken Solomon to complete the temple, the house of the Lord. It only took him 7.5 years. And why did it take so long to build his house, you ask? Sometimes when we start a project, it just doesn't go or come together as planned. Changes are made, modifications, and the choice of the avocado green that you wanted to paint the house was a little bit too dark. Well, he's finished, and now back to the tending of the Lord's home. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Merciful and wonderful, awesome Father, we come for you this night, that this night would be a night that each and every one of us receive that nugget that you have placed, that the ears would be open, our hearts would be softened, and may be used by you to glorify you and shining that light to others that are so in the dark. For Father, we know the times are near and you need us to go out there boldly and profess the lion in our lungs out and joy and praises to you, Father, this night and every day of our journey while we're here on this earth. And this we pray in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. It always seems this way when we go in front of the Lord and take it upon ourselves to do things without following his directions. It just doesn't go right. Following the directions which has already been given, ignoring them, is just like trying to put a nuclear reactor together just by sight without following verbatim, word for word, because even if you follow the instructions, sometimes you leave out a most integral part that doesn't belong there or should be put there. We have to be redirected to get back on track, to get back on the right path, and realize we can't or are not able to do it on our own, not without God leading us, providing us his instructions for us to follow. So Solomon finished the temple. Everything is in the temple's place, except for one thing. One thing is lacking. One thing is missing. And without this one item, it's as if it is just an empty shell, an empty building. What they lacked to be completely finished was the Ark of the Covenant, that little box, that little wooden box that is covered with gold that had a solid lid of solid gold, a box that was 4 foot by 2.5 foot by 2.5 feet by 2.5 feet. It's not a large box, but in it, it carried the weight of what symbolized to them the throne of God. It's where God dwelled with the people. Way back in the book of Exodus chapter 25, God said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them." He spoke specifically about the Ark of the Covenant. And very specifically, the lid of the box called the mercy seat. where blood was sprinkled by the high priest once a year. God said, I will meet you there. There I will speak to you. So everything was in its place, except the most important thing of all, the throne of God. The Ark of the Covenant. The place where he had his visible presence among the children of Israel. So it's the day of dedication which also happens to correspond with the feast. The feast called the Feast of the Tabernacle. All the feasts that we see, which there'll be three of them, are generally held for 7 days. But Solomon included the dedication of the tabernacle along with this feast, adding 7 more days to it. The feast, which takes place during the fall of the year, around the September-October timeframe, so that you know that as Solomon does these things, he does it in grand style. He doesn't hold back. He goes all out. The celebration that is held for 7 days now included the dedication of the temple as part of the festivities. The Feast of the Tabernacle was one of the 3 required compulsory feasts where men, the head of the household, had to attend. 3 times a year they had to make this pilgrimage, this journey to Jerusalem from wherever they were, whether it be for the Feast of the Temple, the Feast of the Passover, or the Feast of the Pentecost. It was an obligatory thing for men, the Jewish men, the head of the household, to attend and make that journey. Now in chapter 8, verse 1. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is in Zion. Now this assembly, the representatives, all who were summoned, called to witness an event of such profound importance in the nation's history, a long-awaited event, the dedication of the temple, to which intended was to supersede that of the tabernacle. Therefore, in verse 2, all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast in the month of Ethiam, which is in the 7th month. Now these were not those that had been mentioned earlier or at the beginning of the chapter, but all those who came to attend the feast. Remember, it was in a required attendance, as every male Israelite was under obligation to do, and you'll find that in Deuteronomy 16:16. Continuing on in verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came and priests, and the priest took up the ark. Then they brought up the ark of the Lord, verse 4, the tabernacle of the meeting, and all of the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. You see, all the priests were Levites. It is not a surprise that the priest to be employed in this type of service. It's true that the ark was given in charge to the Kohathite Levites as it was their duty. But the real care and supervision of the ark always belonged to the sons of Aaron. It was the sons of Aaron to put on or take off the coverings of the ark and the vessels which the Levites were forbidden directly to touch in Numbers 4:5-1. We see here Solomon's decision to have the ark carried by the priest, where in Joshua 3:6, 15, and 17, that the priest also had carried the ark as they crossed the Jordan. And again, the same responsibility fell on them as they were given as priests at the siege of Jericho in Joshua 6:6. They also had carried the ark in 1 Samuel 4:4 and 1 Chronicles 15:11-7. And no doubt the precedent had already been established, and Solomon had chosen the priest to carry the ark one more time for this special occasion. A settled place, a house of cedar, having now found for the ark to abide in after it had dwelt in tents for 500 years. It was taking its last journey, and in order to mark the journey as a very exceptional one, that it was in order to show both the ark and the house the greatest reverence, that it was determined that it should be carried for this last time by the priest. Verse 5, it says, also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Solomon had always done everything excessively. In grand style, he goes beyond the limits where the sacrifices were not even been able to be counted. An example was of the tabernacle. The tabernacle had one lampstand. When Solomon built the temple, he added 9 more. That it's not bright enough. But he didn't know the brightness of the Lord when he went into the temple. But that's okay, that was Solomon. The basin, which we know as a laver, that was used by the priests for washing, Solomon said that wasn't enough. Instead, he built, just to give you an idea, a 30-foot by 30-foot swimming pool, holds between 33,000 gallons to 50,000 gallons, depending how deep. Well, you divide the 33,000-gallon swimming pool, and Solomon built one that held 15,000 gallons of water. 15,000 gallons of water. I would call that a wading pool. A good-sized wading pool, which he placed then in the courtyard just for washing. Solomon, because of his wisdom and humbling at the first, and later on in his reign, the sinful nature which is in his personality that goes on before everything in front of the Lord. Then the priest, in verse 6, brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord in its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. 7. For the cherubim spread their wings, their 2 wings, over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could not be seen from the holy place, or could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from the outside. And they are there to this day. They are there to this day. You have to come to the understanding when this was written, they might have been still there, but they're no longer there. Neither is the temple. Under the wings of the cherubim, their wings were spread over the place of the ark, spanning over 30 feet across both sides of the room, and its poles, which extended far enough that their ends were visible from the holy place, the Holy of Holies, and in front of the inner sanctuary, but not of the outside of the Holy of Holies. The priest, it says, twice so far brought the ark in. So you see that in the making of the Lord's home, the temple where he is going to dwell, everything is new. They weren't holding back. Now, the only thing that was old in the temple was the ark. It has been 500 years or thereabouts since the Exodus from Egypt. What we're dealing with is an old antique, 500 years old. And they brought it inside the temple, and there they thought the temple was not, there they thought was not complete without it. The lesson here is no matter how big or how grand your place of worship might be, or how elaborate or how elaborately furnished it is, with the right acoustics it may have, and all its fancy dressings. And don't forget the mood lighting and the fog machines. Whatsoever the impression you want to make, it's okay. There's one thing that never changes, and that's God's deal with sin. The ark was the only place God would meet, because the ark was the only place the blood was sprinkled on its lid. Inside were the Ten Commandments, the very commandments that Israel themselves had broken. But the blood literally covered the broken law inside that box. The blood covered the transgressions. Things can be changed, made new, modernized, but there's one thing that must never change, and that is the need to be focused always towards our God. God never, never, ever changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the way God deals with sin never changes. Never changes. Verse 9, nothing was in the ark except the two tablets. The two tablets of stones which Moses put there in Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. I said earlier, the temple no longer exists. And we don't know where the ark is. And it is quite possible that the Ark of the Covenant does exist somewhere and has been painstakingly, years after years and centuries of people, trying to discover where it may be, trying to find that one bit of remnants of the stones God wrote his commandments on. And there were two other items that were placed as well inside. There was a golden pot with a remnant of manna that for the future generations it would show what God has done for his people during their wanderings in the desert. How this remnant of manna provided their sustenance, and that's all they had. It was there to commemorate God's miraculous feeding for the 40 years in the desert. And the manna was there to remind them that God took care of them in the worst of times. The last and the other item that was placed in the ark was the rod of Aaron. What's so special about the rod? I don't know. You can find that in Numbers chapter 17. But what made it special? What the rod had done before it was taken out to show to the rest of the 11 tribes. It bloomed, it blossomed, there was foliage, there was ripened walnuts, something. Ripened fruit of something. Almonds, yes, yes, I had that. But again, God used that divine intervention, if you might say, that Aaron was the one to be elected. Well, again, they were gone. They disappeared. The rod was no longer in the box. The Philistines maybe had taken it and thrown it away, used the wood for fire. But surely they had taken the golden pot. All that remained was the two stones, the tablets which God had written his law by his hand, the word of God. The other items did not have to be replaced. The rod and the bow represented the signs and wonders of the Old Testament. And though they represented the signs and the wonders, they didn't last. And you know what happens when you follow signs and wonders? You follow them long enough, and you're not satisfied. Why? You need more signs and wonders. Something to keep you captivated. Something that you need to keep you on that emotional high from that moment. More and more and more. When is it going to stop? If you follow signs and wonders, it doesn't ever stop. Or else you just get burned out. To satisfy this craving, the emotional high, you have to wait till the next sign and wonder. Signs and wonders should follow the believers and not the other way around. In the wilderness, there was no greater generation that saw more signs and wonders than the ancient Israelites in the desert. They even began to see them as they were still captive in Egypt. And yet, in all that was given to them as signs and wonders, they could not enter the promised land because of their unbelief. Signs and wonders don't produce belief. They don't produce faith. What produces faith? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And what remained in the ark? The Word of God. The Word of God. Verse 10 to 13, I'll read. And it came to pass, when the priest came out of the holy place that could filled, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke, the Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. The cloud. The cloud was the glory of the Lord, the visible symbol of the God's presence. It has also signaled the Lord's approval of his new temple. This is the very same cloud that went before the children of Israel during the wilderness wanderings. The very presence of the Lord had overcome them. Have you ever felt uneasy and unaware of what's causing it? Have you ever been unsettled, or no matter how much stillness that you are sitting in, you just are antsy? We just don't know what is making us uncomfortable. A sort of pressure bearing down on you. It could be anything. There could be that cloud. Here though in the cloud, the very presence of it is just something that could not be described. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. No person can stand in the midst of the glory of the Lord. And Solomon's address takes that form of praise to God for his faithfulness to his people and to the terms of the covenant with his father David. His solemn declaration was addressed to the Lord. The Lord said that he will dwell in the thick darkness, and now was fulfilling his promise. And therefore, to be considered not as taken as of his displeasure, but of his glorious presence. It was the desire of Solomon that the Lord would live with his people, and the temple was just a place for the ark to rest. You see, God is omnipresent, everywhere, all at the same time. He could not be contained in the temple, but he is pleased that Solomon and his people have built that temple. But again, it cannot and will not house the Lord in his entirety. Verse 14. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. 15, he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who spoke with his mouth to my father David and with his hands has fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people. He returned to the face of He returned in his back to face the congregation. For he had been gazing toward the house where the cloud appeared. He blessed the whole congregation, but the blessing in both cases was addressed to God. The Hebrew king was not authorized to bless the people. That was only the prerogative of the priest. It is said that he was wishing them a blessing. Here, as you read these verses, you'll see Solomon speaking discreetly to the people about what the Lord had said to his father David, about why he could not build the temple. Solomon acknowledged the Lord's promise to his father in this declaration speech or dedication speech, but delicately avoided the, it's one of those Israel names again, avoided the reasons why David was not allowed to build a house himself. Instead, he emphasized the desire was in his father's, David's heart. We've read through the scriptures many times over and over again, and it always points us in a direction that we should know what it's headed towards. As we are to be as Christian men and women, it's all about the heart thing. All about the love the heart produces. There's many songs written about the heart and of love. But the ultimate love was produced and given to us by the sacrifice God made of his son to us. His love for us, he was willing to sacrifice or give his son up to be sacrificed. 17. Now it was in the heart of my father, David, to build the temple for the name of the Lord, God of Israel. But the Lord said, the Lord said to my father, David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord had fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father, David, and sit on the throne of Israel. As the Lord promised, and I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel, and there I have made a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Here we read Solomon discreetly handling, addressing the multitude again on how the Lord had said to David that he couldn't build a temple. Solomon left that part out, that God said, because there was blood on your hands. He was graceful enough to leave that out. But he said as well that your son will be the one. But God did acknowledge that what David wanted to do was as good as if he had built it himself. It was in his heart. Verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands towards heaven. Now this prayer by David, from verses 22 to 53, is the longest prayer written in the Bible. David raised his hands toward heaven. Raised his hands towards heaven. Just like this, praying. Raised his hands like this in prayer. Towards heaven. Note, this is a posture of prayer. It's showing, I can't do anything. I surrender. I'm vulnerable. This is a biblical posture of prayer when you raise your hands. You're going to see David later in the chapter kneeling down, which is also another form, a posture of prayer. In the Bible, oftentimes, in the Old Testament, hands were lifted, raised up and out. As a sign of surrender. When my hands are out, I cannot put them in my pocket. I cannot be holding a cell phone. I put my arms out in surrender to you, Lord. I put my hands out. I can't do anything but surrender. Sometimes people, even Jesus prayed with his hands stretched up and out. And he looked up towards the heaven when he prayed to the Father. That's a posture of prayer. Sometimes lying prostrate is a posture of prayer. I didn't mean to say it that way. And I knew I left that word out, but it came out so naturally. It is not anywhere in the Bible. It is a posture of prayer. Now, it is not written anywhere in the Bible that we're supposed to clasp our hands, close our eyes, or bow our head. Not in the Bible. And yet, what do we do when we say, let's pray? We bow our heads, clasp our hands, and close our eyes. It's not in the Bible. It's not a posture of prayer. It's a Western thing. Verse 23 to 26. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your commandment, covenant, and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servants, David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant, David, my father. Here's the key of effective prayer. Find out what God promised. Lay hold of these promises and remind God, which you really don't have to, but remind God to make him aware that you are aware of the promise that he made. And say, Lord, you promised this. I believe you. What you said you would do in your word, you do. This would delight the Lord. When you come before him to identify the promises that he has made, it'll well please him also. Someone gives you a check for $10,000, you don't hang it up on the wall. I bet I couldn't even see the heels of your foot. You're running to the bank so fast to cash it. Man, your heartbeat's breaking the land speed record to get across the street to the bank and cash it. Right. Cash it and use it. I would like to say it's the same thing that, as you know, the promises that were made by God, to go and relish, to receive it, to bank on it, to cash in on them. Every great promise of God, and throughout the scriptures as well, there is many a promise that we kind of like just skip over. But we are to know that when he says something, he does it. Verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. Solomon understood the limitations of any house made for God. And though God cannot be contained in a building, people, us, you and I, still need that building, a place to gather. Gather together to meet with him. It's sad that where there are places today built like Solomon did in the grandioso fashion, the lavishly furnished buildings, believing that God will be impressed, he isn't. God created the universe with his fingertips, by speaking the word. He isn't impressed by a building. He dwells in eternity. What God would be impressed and interested in is the souls within that are being built up. Now, verses 28 to 30 are the seven petitions that Solomon made to God. Starting off with verse 31. Oh, did I skip something? I'm sorry. Verse 28 to 30. Oh, okay, I'm right. Verse 31, this is the 31 to 32, this is the first petition. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in the temple, then here in heaven and act and judge. Your servants condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Church is a place that you are to take care of interpersonal difficulties, going before the Lord and asking the Lord to sort it out. Lord, hear my prayer. The second petition is 33 and 34. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplications to you in his temple, then here in heaven, forgive the sins of your people, Israel, and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When you have become defeated because of the sins that you have committed, to remember that there is always the opportunity to go back before the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Repenting of that sin. I would feel that it's difficult to repent when it's by yourself, but to be held accountable, to come to the church, to home of the Lord, and confront him in his own home. Lord, hear their prayer. They're beaten up by the world. Lord, hear their prayer. When they come to their senses and come before you, Lord, Lord, hear their prayers. Verse 35 and 36 is a third petition. Then here in heaven, and forgive the sins of your servants. Your people of Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk. And send the rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is. When there is a drought, a spiritual drought, when we sin and turn away from you, O Lord, we need that refreshing. Hear us, O Lord, in heaven. This is why the assembly of the church, the gathering together, is so important. There are things you cannot get online or from a television set that is in your home. You need to be in the presence of God's people, and not to forsake the fellowship that you are be able to be in. Lord, hear their prayer in heaven. And forgive your servants and teach them the good way in which they should walk. Verses 39 to 37, it was the fourth petition. I didn't read it all the way through. Whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all of your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands towards the temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according all his ways, whose heart you know, for you are not alone. I know the hearts of all the sons of men. Whatever prayers, whatever supplications that are made, Lord, hear them up in heaven. Church, the temple of the Lord is a place to come if you have a disease, to come to be prayed over. If there's something bothering you or nagging you, come to church and be debugged. But you need to come. You need to come in to be in the presence of God's people. Verse 40 and 43 is the fifth petition. That they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake. For they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm when he comes and prays towards this temple. Here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner recalls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do you your people of Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. All people, any people, all colors, rich ones, poor ones, tall ones, and short ones. If they want to come in, let them come in. Receive them, embrace them. If they come in and are converted by hearing your great name, Lord, listen to their prayer in heaven. Because church should be a place for all nations to come in to be attracted to God. Attracted to God who welcomes all. The sixth petition is 45 and 44 and 45. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, whether you send them, and when they pray to the Lord towards the city which you have chosen and temple, which I have built for your name, and hear them in heaven, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause. Lord, give them the victory in battle. Hear their prayers. Churches are to be like this, that for those who are in warfare, facing battles in church, in work, in family, in the community, this place, they can come to receive the ammunition to fight, to continue the fight in the battle. 46 to 53 is the seventh petition, the last one of Solomon's seven petitions. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive, and repent and make supplications to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, "We have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness." And when they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies who have led them away captive, and pray to you towards their hand, towards their land, which you gave to their father, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. Then your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you have separated them from among the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought out our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God." Lord answered their prayers when this happened. Solomon is looking back to God's faithfulness, and he's looking forward while keeping God in mind, God's mercy, and was banking on it, banking on his forgiveness. Now in verse 54, "And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplications to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven." Praying and interceding for the people, this prayer had been humbly given to God on his knees with his hands outstretched. Then he stood, verse 55, "and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, It is to be noted that Solomon's words here are not of a blessing, but rather praise and prayers to God, and exhortation to the people. 56, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised, that there has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. A land of rest from all his enemies." Deuteronomy 12:9. And notice this blessing was directed to the Lord and tells the congregation that the Lord keeps his promises. Verse 57, "May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those who came out of Egypt. The Lord has been with them through it all. To guide, to direct, to protect and defend, to succeed and prosper them. Nothing is more desirable than the presence of God in your life by your side." Solomon could not have prayed for a better blessing for himself and his people. This was no doubt a prayer of faith founded upon a divine promise. 58 to 60, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is no other. By hearing and answering their prayers, when prayed unto him, by forgiving their sins and delivering them out of their troubles, no God beside him, all being else fictitious deities or nominal ones, as he is the only one living and true God. The prayers of Solomon and the fact that the prayers of all who put their trust in God are at the throne of God continually. Solomon hopes that this temple will be a lighthouse to the world, and that those in darkness will see the light and come to it. I think I'm going to go ahead and stop here. And I can finish up the week after the next Wednesday. So in ending, I'm just going to go ahead and read the ending that I'm going to read. You know that Solomon did everything beyond limits. There was no holding back. From the building of the temple to his home to the celebration to the dedication and the sacrifices. The ceremonial dedication was followed, as would be the case, by sacrifices of a scale of unusual grandeur. Apart from their religious use and significance, the sacrifices testified to the devotion of the giver, who on this day must not appear before the Lord empty, and also afforded the materials for the great feast, which is an event in the history of Israel, must be commemorated. Father, we thank you that we come before you always with open ears and hearts. Father, that I pray continually we receive nuggets that we may glean from whatever is being taught, that we may continue to shine your light to those that are still present in the dark. Let them be drawn to us like moths to a flame, that we have the boldness to speak our love for you, Father, our praise and worship of you. We thank you. We thank you, Father God. We ask that you would bless each and every one of us this night to keep us healthy and strong. And Lord, I ask especially that you grant each of us as well the needed traveling mercies to bring us all home safe and sound. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand up one more time, folks.